2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I appreciate the song choices tonight. They flow right into the message or the theme of the message tonight. We're going to be talking about the faithfulness of God tonight. And our text is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. I can say that. Pray for me. I'm dealing with some tooth pain. I had a tooth extracted on Monday, cracked tooth, and still dealing with a little bit of swelling and a little bit of pain there. So just pray for some healing there for me, okay? Please. Chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So if I'm stumbling over words, it's because my tongue is fat or something. I don't know. Or I just don't know how to speak. One of the two. I don't know. Chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 for our text tonight. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. I'm going to talk about the faithfulness of God. Paul says in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. And what is that all about? Well, we're going to break this passage down and bring some principles to the surface tonight that prayerfully will help us in our Christian living, our day-to-day lives, and even to remember life is hard sometimes and life can throw a bunch of things at you, but God is always faithful. And we should praise Him for that and rely on Him because He is faithful, all right? And that's where we're going to go tonight. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word and help us to receive it tonight or give liberty to teach in our Bible study time, and pray that those that would have ears, Lord, that they would hear and receive of You and be blessed by Your Word, and our full confidence would be in the Lord. Lord, for You are faithful, and we love You tonight. Thank You for the time. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul starts out here in chapter 3 with the word finally, and you know that this is a letter that was written to those in Thessalonica, to a church, and the word finally, you know, we typically would use it in the sense of like, okay, this is the last thing, finally. That's not really what the word means. It has sort of that connotation to it. It's translated that in English. But the word really means there's something remaining. In other words, Paul says there's still something I need to say to you. And he is rounding the corner. He is ending this letter, but as he's beginning to close this letter out, there's still something very important that he wants to say. And he talks about a few things. First of all, he says here in verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us. And the principle that we can draw from that is that there ought to be this mutual dependence on each other. Here is the Apostle Paul. We could argue the greatest servant of the Lord, the greatest missionary the world has ever known. And yet, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, pray for us. In other words, even though he had position, even though he even had gifts and the power of God on his own life, he still needed these people that he was writing to. And there's a great application here because we all need each other. Amen. Every body part is essential. There's not one body part that's better than another. And we note in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul dealing with that issue in the church at Corinth, that they were divided amongst themselves because some of them thought that they were more important or better than others because of the part of the one that they followed after, their clique, their group. And it set divisions among them. And Paul later on says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there should be no schism or divisions in the body. And every part is important. And Paul here is really highlighting the fact that he, even though the person that he is, the servant that he still needs these people, and we ought to have the same mindset, that there's not one that's better than another in the Lord's church. We all have different gifts. We have different positions, different places. But there's only one head, and it's Christ, and he's the only one to get the preeminence, or ought to have the preeminence. And part of that mindset then, understanding that, helps us to understand that we need to pray for each other. Paul said, pray for us. He coveted and desired their prayers. How often do we take time to consider one another, to pray for one another? I think if we're, I don't know you, and I don't know your day-to-day goings on, but I do know me, and I do know human nature, and the tendency probably is that we get so consumed with our own affairs and own life and the busyness of our own days that we don't really take the time to consider and pray for one another like we ought to. We need it, especially in the days that we live. Paul said, pray for us. And you read a little bit farther here and you say, what did Paul say should be prayed for? Well, we could pray for a lot of things, but there were some specific things that Paul mentions in verse 1. He says, pray for us, number one, that the word of the Lord may have free course. He says, one of the things you ought to pray for is that the gospel is able to get out. He says that the word of the Lord may have free course. Free course. It was a word that was used of one or spoken of those who would run in a race, like in the Corinthian games or the Grecian games or whatever. And the idea behind it, it carried the meaning of something that was unhindered, something that wasn't weighed down, something that was unimpeded. And that's the idea. You don't run in a race with weights on. It hinders you. It weighs you down. And he's asking, pray for us that the gospel will move forward, or the word of the Lord will have free course, that there's nothing that's going to hinder it or weigh it down. That's a great application. You know, we serve the Lord here and we have ministries that we work in and serve in. Do we pray for the word of the Lord to have free course? We have Great Commission Day once a month and we do our mail outs right now. Do we pray for our mail out ministry? You know, there's times I went to the mailbox yesterday and then the day before, and there's a handful of those packets that get returned to sender, for whatever reason. But you know, we could pray that the word of the Lord has free course, that it's not a return to sender situation, but that it finds lodging in people's hearts, people's minds. These are really practical things. Super easy for us to just kind of sort of dismiss it because we're so consumed with life, daily life, that we miss what our real purpose and meaning is, or what's actually really important. Do you pray for Brother George and preaching the gospel? We pray almost every Sunday. Almost every Wednesday, we pray for Brother George. What about Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? What about those that he labors with and work with him? What about their needs? Those the missionaries that we support who carry the gospel. The feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, do we pray for them? Every Wednesday when we read a prayer letter, which we will tonight, and praise the Lord for those times. But Paul's trying to emphasize something to this church, the necessity of what's really important, that they needed prayer. And pray for what? The real important things, that the gospel would be unhindered. Paul also asked in other times, other places, that people would pray for him for boldness and opportunity to speak. In Colossians chapter 4, just one illustration of that, he says something very similar in the book of Ephesians. But in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul's prayer and request of these believers was that they would pray for him, that a door of utterance would be opened, that he could preach and speak the gospel. He says the same thing to the Ephesian believers. Do you pray that same prayer for yourself, for brothers and sisters in Christ? Lord, give me an opportunity, a door of utterance, that the gospel, I could speak it and it would not be hindered. Not only does he ask, they pray for the gospel to go forward, but then he says also, not only that the word of the Lord have free course, but be glorified. That the word of the Lord would be glorified. The word glorified there, it means to render or esteem glorious, but it was also the thought or the idea of a runner who runs in the race and he wins the race. And what happens when he wins the race? He's exalted or praised, you know, because for the effort and so on. He's given the reward. He's given the crown for winning the race. And Paul is making an analogy there in that sense that the word of the Lord would be unhindered, but it would also be glorified in that it would bring forth fruit and it would do what God sent it forth to do. The word is honored when people receive the truth and are saved. And I would remind you, folks, there are people in your life that need to be saved. There are people in your life that you know, that you love, that need to be saved. Do you pray for God's word to bring forth the fruit of salvation in their life? That the word is glorified. Now notice what Paul adds at the end of verse 1 where he says, even as it is with you. So the thought is that the word is unhindered, that it's glorified, even as it is with you. What Paul is saying is pray that the word of God has the same effect here where I'm preaching as it did with you when I preached it to you in the first place. You were saved in your own life. How? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Word of God took effect in your life at some point. Are we praying that the Word of God would also take effect in those around us? I think it's a pretty important, in fact, I know. It's a pretty important reminder. And maybe one that we're not as faithful in as we ought to be, because our focus might be wrong. Paul also says in verse 2, here's something else that you could pray for, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. That they would be delivered from resistance. Well, I don't have to spend much time on this thought, you know this, but there are those who despise the truth. And they'll do all that they can do to stifle the message. They're servants of Satan. The world hates what is right and what is true. God's servants need our prayers for deliverance so that they can continue preaching the word of God and accomplish the work of the ministry. You and I need the same thing. You know, there's political and religious violence that is on the rise, even in our country. Wasn't that long ago that we just walked through and lived through terrible violence, wickedness. A man who, Charlie Kirk, who loved the Lord, who preached the gospel. You just watch the news, look at the news, look what's happening out there. The world's, People are crazy. It's a legitimate thing to pray for. Even in our country, we pray for Brother George and those they be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men so that the gospel can move forward. Prayer is important. Some very particular things. But then I want you to notice verse 3, because Paul switches gears here as he moves on to some other important things that are left to say. He said, finally, I've got some more things to say to you. And when you get to verse 3, he says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So Paul says, pray for these things. And he lists them out, but then he says, but the Lord is faithful. And that word, but there, it means moreover. It means in addition to. So in addition to these things, in addition to you praying for us that the word be not hindered and that it bears fruit, you need to remember this, that God is faithful. The faithfulness of God is a theme that Paul mentioned many, many times. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, he says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. But what is God faithful to do? He's faithful in many things, in all things, but Paul lists some things here in our text. He says, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you? God is faithful to establish you. The word establish means to strengthen, to give you strength. He's also faithful to keep you from evil. It means to be on guard against that which is hurtful. The Lord is faithful to give you strength. He's faithful to guard you or keep you from that which is harmful or hurtful. And I just want to say, praise the Lord for His faithfulness. Amen? You can't trust people, but you can trust the Lord. God is faithful to His promises. God is faithful to His purposes. God is one who's always there to be confided in. When men are unbelieving, when men are perverse, when men are unkind, when people are disposed to do you wrong, the Lord is always faithful. One of my favorite Bible verses is Lamentations chapter 3 in verse 22. I want you to go over there. Lamentations chapter 3. It speaks of the faithfulness of God. In verse 22, it's right after Jeremiah, if you can't find it. Okay. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. This is one of my favorite Bible verses, speaking of the faithfulness of God. But what I want to draw out is not just reading that verse for you that tells us of the faithfulness of God. What's notable is the context in which that statement is written. And if you understand or go back and do a little study, you'll find here that after Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians, thousands and thousands of Jews had been slaughtered. Most of the others were forced into captivity in Babylon. It's probable that the prophet Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. Whoever it was, the writer of Lamentations is expressing his overwhelming grief over the tragedy that he has just witnessed, that he's been a part of. And in the middle of all of that sorrow, in the middle of that lamentation, there is this well-known ray of hope that God is faithful even in the tragedy. So the application is pretty simple. You know, when you're under attack in your own life, whether from criticism or slander or outright persecution, God is always faithful. Even when the enemy seems to be winning, as in Jeremiah's case or situation, God is faithful. God is still at work. How many times has the Lord misunderstood you? How many times have people misunderstood you? It happens all the time, doesn't it? How many times have your words and your actions and your attitudes and your thoughts and your motives been misjudged by other people, even people who say they love you? And yet, how many times has the Lord misunderstood you? He's never misread. He's never misjudged. He's never misunderstood. He's never misconstrued anything about you. How many times has the Lord been unreasonable with you? Yet how often have others been critical and falsely accused you? How often have you been mistreated, or how often have you mistreated others? Can we say these kinds of things about the Lord, the righteous judge, the Almighty God, that He's ever been unfaithful? Of course not. We can't say that. In Job chapter 8 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice?" Listen, the Lord, I want you to understand this. The Lord knows when you sit down, when you rise up again. The Bible tells us that God understands your thoughts even before you think them. He comprehends your going out, your coming in, your lying down. God is acquainted with all your ways, even the things that you don't want anybody to know about. He knows every single thing about you. Every single thought, every single word, every single thing that you thought about somebody else or that you've said under your breath, every single thing. God knows every last thing about you and about me. The Bible says in Psalm 139 and verse 1, "Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my downsitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off, before I ever even think it. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there was not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether." What does that make you think or feel? God knows every rotten thing about you, and God is still faithful to you. Amen? Amen? Oh, we like to think highly of ourselves. We like to think highly of our own opinions, and we like to think highly of the way that we purport ourselves or so on, what we know. What I'm saying is, God knows everything, and yet He's still faithful. The Lord is the only one who can see and rightly evaluate all of our external and internal behaviors and thoughts. He assesses all of those things in our lives way better than we can, let alone what infallible men can assess. And listen to this. God is the only unerring judge of all things. He sees you in every light in which you can possibly be seen. And beyond that, He's also never treated us unreasonably. Even in severe trial or hardship, when we're like, "Why is the Lord letting this happen to me?" God's never been unreasonable in anything. And for all the things that happen, God's still working them together for good. And He says our light afflictions that we can endure there but for a moment, and they're working for us a far more eternal, exceeding weight of glory. And knowing all that the Lord knows about you, and knowing all that the Lord knows about me, He is still ever faithful. What a wonderful God. So kind, so gracious, not giving us what we really, really deserve. He's faithful. If you go back to our text, Paul says, verse 3, the Lord is faithful who will establish you, keep you from evil. But he also says in verse 4 that the Lord is also faithful in that he will work in you. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. The Lord is faithful to work in you. He is currently working in you and will be at work in your life. That's what Paul says to these believers. Even when it looks kind of bleak, even when you're going through it in life, the Lord is actually working to establish you, strengthen you, settle you. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, what is grace? It's unmerited favor, yes, but it's also divine enabling. It's also God's enabling. The God of all grace, who hath called you or called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's going to work in you. God is at work in your life, even when it seems kind of bleak. When you might feel like you're going through it, God is working in you. And verse 5, note this, he says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. What is the Lord faithful to do? To establish you, to strengthen you, to settle you. He's faithful to work in you. He's faithful to protect you, and he's also faithful to direct you. Paul says that the Lord direct your heart. The word direct there, it means to make straight. It means to guide. And it carries the meaning of clearing out obstacles. And so you get the idea of a path, a walking path, and God is faithful to direct you or to steer you or to clear out obstacles so that you walk on the right path. But what specific thing is he talking about? The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. This is an interesting thought. To make straight, to direct you, to make straight, to guide you into the love of God. I need that direction, by the way. I need that guidance into the love of God. My heart cannot generate that kind of love toward God and towards others. Why? Because my own heart is corrupt. Jesus said, in fact, and he's talking about God directing your heart into the love of God. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Interesting word, many. The love of many shall wax cold. The word means mostly or largely. In other words, most of the world, most people, their love is going to wax cold because of iniquity. That word kind of sticks out. It kind of means something. Do we really love God? Well, the love of most is going to grow cold due to wickedness. Listen, we live in a world that normalizes sin. What once was renounced as deplorable is celebrated as normal. And maintaining love for Jesus Christ when things are coming at you 1,000 times a day, listen, a steady diet of social media could have that effect on you to cause you to lose love for Jesus Christ. If we aren't careful, it can make you doubt your convictions. It can numb you of your devotion to the Lord. We can just absorb what is happening in this world and get to the point where it's like, what is the use? Remember Asaph in Psalm 73? He said, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Nothing's happening to them. And then he says, verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. He's like, what's the point? What's the use? But I read over in Jude 1, verse 21, where Jude says, "Brethren or beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God." So you got this statement that Paul says that God would direct your hearts into the love of God. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, let me make something very clear. We can never, ever escape God's love for us. Romans 8 makes it very clear that nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is inescapable. And yet we're told to keep ourselves in the love of God. But yet it's impossible to be separated from the love of God. So what is he talking about here? What he's talking about is the fact that we can lose our love for the Lord. In other words, God will never quit loving us, but we surely can quit loving God. What Jude is admonishing the saints, keep yourselves in love with God. Keep yourselves in love with God. It's our love toward God that he's talking about. And we all like to say, oh, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love God. But what did Jesus say was the proof of our love toward him? If you keep my commandments, how is the life that we live? Is it really toward God, keeping his commandments? That's verification if we really love him. But praise the Lord, he's faithful to direct and guide into his love, to keep our heart in love with him. Listen, I don't want wickedness to weaken my heart. I don't want sin to suffocate my devotion to the Lord. The heart attitude ought to be, Lord, I need your help. I need your help to be able to love you. And we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. God is faithful to help. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't let you go? Doesn't let you just wander off? When your heart's growing cold, when worldliness is creeping in, it's pulling you. We have two natures, the old man, the new man. The new man is created in the image of Jesus Christ. The new man always wants to do what's right because he wants to follow the Lord, but the old man never does. And there's always this tug of war that's happening for control. And sometimes we yield to the flesh and the world and the flesh. Our flesh loves that. And there's this pull towards this that pulls us away from our love for the Lord. Has there ever been a time in your life when you love the Lord more than you do now? The things of God were more meaningful? Lord, I need your help to be able to love you. And Paul says, God's faithful to do that. I'm so glad the Lord is faithful to not just let me go. Amen? And then he says, lastly, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The patient waiting for Christ. Patient waiting. That really means that Paul says waiting for the Lord to come, but without anxiety. Waiting without anxiety. Patient waiting for Christ. Now, why does Paul say that? Patient waiting. Waiting without anxiety. Well, he said it that way because one of the things that the church needed correction on was regarding the return of the Lord. Some of them thought that maybe they missed the rapture. Some of them thought that maybe the tribulation was happening because of all the persecutions that they were facing. If you could just go back to chapter 2, he says, now we beseech you, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now what was happening here was that Paul was encouraging them that the rapture needs to happen before the day of the Lord or the time of God's judgment comes on the world. And if you look a little bit farther on, he talks about the Antichrist. And he says the rapture needs to happen before the Antichrist would be revealed. And God has not appointed us to wrath. And the Lord is faithful to direct your hearts into this patient waiting for his return. What was happening was some of them thought that either the Lord was going to come back, and so they, right away, and so they sold all the things that they had, and they're just just waiting, anticipating for the Lord to come, but then he didn't. And then some of them were without jobs and they were bumming off of and mooching off of other people. And Paul says, no, as long as you're living here, you need to work and you need to take care of yourself and so on. But then others were afraid and fearful that the tribulations happened because of all the persecutions that they were going through. He says, no, I beseech you on the basis of the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. That's why he says that the Lord is faithful to direct your heart to patiently wait. Wait without anxiety for the coming of the Lord. And so Paul says, my confidence is in the Lord and his faithfulness, his faithful leading toward greater love for him, greater love for others, and persevering even in the face of persecution that they were facing, that they could live and look for the return of Christ with patience. So here's the conclusion. All of this can teach us some things. And it can teach us that the real key to enduring when things are hard, when life isn't fair, or when it feels like it's all difficult, the real key to enduring, whatever it is actually the faithfulness of God toward us. God is faithful. When you're under spiritual attack, often the enemy will tempt you with thoughts like, if God really loves me, he wouldn't allow me to be going through this difficult trial, or it wouldn't be going on so long. At such times, what do? We have to go back to and rely on the many promises of God in his word that assures us of his great love for us, and not focus on the situation, but rather focus on the Savior. And even believers who are well-instructed, who are mature in the faith, even those believers can succumb to deception and thoughts that are untrue and attitudes and feelings that are not godly. We need to constantly be on guard and validate those messages that we hear, whether it's in our own heart or whether it's from the world, through and filter them through the infallible Word of God. You know what? If you track the news, I think it's probably best to just not watch the news very often. But you got to stay informed and so on. It doesn't take much. You watch the news and track the news, it's really easy to become anxious about all the widespread evil that's taking place every day. It's a mess. You can come away from that wondering whether God is really in control, because it's chaos. Well, I think it's a valuable truth to be reminded of that no matter what is happening, God is faithful. God is faithful. And if we don't remember that, we can become anxious, we can become scrambled in our thoughts, and it can lead to and will lead to getting distracted from what our real purpose is. Preach the gospel. Sow the seeds of the gospel. Give glory to the Lord. Be a light and a testimony in this dark world. We need the Lord for that. Amen. Thank the Lord that he is ever faithful to us when we aren't so faithful to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of God to us, that, Lord, you don't give us what we deserve. Your mercies to us are new every morning. Your compassions, they don't ever fail. Your faithfulness is great. Lord, here's an opportunity for us to think on the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God to us in our life. The circumstances of life, the day-to-day, can be overwhelming at times, and it can affect our moods and it affects our minds. We can have a tendency to react. It affects our relationships, or it affects our relationship with you, with others. We can just be consumed with other people and the problems in this world and start to become anxious or overwhelmed or angry even. But it can become a distraction. It can become a temptation. It can become something that really pulls us away from what is truly meaningful and important. And Lord, we need your help. We need your grace, the God of all grace, that enabling. We need you to direct our hearts into the love of God, to fall in love with the Lord even more, to be consumed. And Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, all of your being, so much so that there's not room for anything else. Lord, we need your help for that. But you're faithful to work in us, to not let us go. When we wander, Lord, you're faithful to draw us back in, to give correction, even sometimes discipline in our life, because you love us, because you're faithful. So, Lord, thank you for that, especially when we aren't so faithful to you. So we have an opportunity, Lord, to give you thanks. And may each one, even tonight, just ponder for a few minutes how faithful you've been to them in their life. And maybe it'll help correct some attitudes. Maybe it'll help correct some moodiness or some wrong thinking. And get our eyes off of other people and onto you. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.